One of the important things to understand about love is that it is both similar to how we typically consider it and different. Oftentimes, we typically consider of love as something that we feel. It's an emotion, something that wells up inside us, that we have love for somebody or something. That is true. That is an aspect of love. But it does not complete love. It is, if you will, the beginnings of love, the seeds of love. And we are called, if we are going to be like God and to love like God, to now act on that love as well. And so love is not only or merely a feeling, it is that, but it flourishes and grows into action. Love is both feeling and action in its seed form, and that blossoms into the full-blown love that we see God love us with. Notice that God loves us. He sets his affections on us. His heart yearns to reach out and save us, not because of us, but because of him. And then afterwards, he sends his son. He takes action in light of this love. And so this morning, if we are going to love like God loves, we must love in both feeling and action. And that will then begin to see the love of God flourishing in our hearts. This morning, we will light the love candle in anticipation of Christ. And then, of course, this Christmas Eve service, we will get our chance to light the Christ candle. Father God, we thank you that you have loved us and that you have demonstrated your love towards us in concrete action. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us and teach us to love as you have loved us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I would like to now invite you to please open up with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45. I typically pace the stage when I preach. There are some people online that have said, man, his cameraman must hate him. But more than that, now we have set up an obstacle course to my left and to my right so that as I pace, I also have to try not to trip, okay? So I know you're going to be holding your breath. Don't let that distract you from the message this morning. Matthew chapter 5, here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving us those requirements for being a Christian. He's helping us understand what morality looks like in this new covenant age. He's helping us see what it looks like to follow God and to be a member of his family. And he begins to list all of these different characteristics, all of these different attributes. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45, he settles in on this topic of love. Follow along with me, please, in your Bibles. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Let's pray. You, our Lord and our God, are holy. Magnify your great name here this morning. Illumine our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might hear by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will often use this phrase, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And many have questioned or wondered why he is using this phrase. Who's he referring to? What writings? What sayings? Many have said when he uses these phrases, he's using the Old Testament. You have heard that it was said, and then he quotes something from the Old Testament. Now, that's partially true in many of these sayings, but in this verse, it's only half true, okay? When he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, half of that statement appears in the book of Leviticus. And of course, it's the first half, the idea that we shall love our neighbor. The second half, the hate your enemy, is something that I think is more common parlance. The Bible teaches that Jesus knew what was in the heart of every man. Because he came and took on flesh, he understands what it is like to be a human being. And so when he says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, I think he is simply expressing what he knows to be in the heart of each and every human being. And so this morning, I want us to focus on this theme. Because we are meant to love like God does, we should take the necessary steps to ensure that our loving transforms. Because we are meant to love like God does, we should take the necessary steps to ensure our loving transforms. Here's my case this morning. It is simply this, that we are not basically doing love right, but we need to do a little more of it, right? The idea that, well, we understand love pretty much, but we're not loving enough, so we just need to go out and do more of what we are already doing. No, it is my contention this morning from the lips of Jesus that we are not loving aright. That we as human beings, when we fall into our default states of loving, we are actually loving in a lesser way or on a lesser plane. And so this morning, I want us to consider the idea that Jesus is calling us to transform our loving itself. So that we are not just doing more of what we're already doing when it comes to loving, but instead, we are actually loving in an entirely new and different way than we're used to. I believe that's what Jesus and God are both calling us to this morning. So we're going to walk through these three verses and talk about the general ideas of love. First, we will talk about love and hate. I think this is the standard human condition, to have a certain sense of love and hate for certain things. We will talk about that momentarily. Then I want us to talk about the theme of loving like God loves. We see this in verse 45. Jesus makes a clear comparison between the way we love people and the way that God loves people. And Jesus teaches us to aspire to love like God loves. Finally, I want us to look at the question of how. Well, how can we do this? How can we love like God loves? That seems like a very tall order. Well, we can both love and pray. And we're going to see that very clearly in verse 44. Again, I typically preach 45 minutes to 55 minutes. Some are laughing because they're like, more like an hour and 15. No, 45 to 55 minutes. Today, we're going to try to keep it to about 20, okay? And I'm going to try to do it without, you know, fire hosing you guys because I can tend to talk really fast when I'm trying to get through something. So I'm going to try to slow down for a minute. First, let's talk about love and hate. We see this in verse 43. Jesus says this, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Again, it is my contention that this is the standard human condition. And the standard human condition looks something like this. All of us as human beings have likes and dislikes, okay? We have things that we like and we have things that we don't like very much. The natural human proclivity is to love the things you like and hate the things you dislike. We all have certain preferences. We are naturally inclined to love those things that we like and hate those things that we dislike. In this way, we are like a child picking a flavor of ice cream. All right, you step up to the counter, and you know you like chocolate, so you're eyeing the chocolate. And you know you dislike pistachio, so you're not eyeing the pistachio, right? And we will often say phrases like, I hate pistachio, or I love chocolate. Now, oftentimes people will say these are lesser versions of love. When we use love and hate in these ways, you know, we're not being precise. But I actually believe this expresses the standard human form, that essentially we love the things we like and we hate the things we dislike. And we do this based upon both our feelings and our actions, okay? I want you to get that in your mind. We base this loving of our likes and this hating of our dislikes on both our feelings and our actions. And so the child will say, I love bubblegum. I am going to take the action of picking the bubblegum ice cream, right? And then they now have their delicious ice cream and they don't have to eat pistachio because they hate it, okay? Well, you might think that's okay for children, but we don't do that as adults, right? We don't actually have those basic loving our likes, hating our dislikes. But I disagree. I think we have the exact same behavior as adults. We're just a little better at hiding it. Why? A child will actively say, I hate pistachio, right? But you have been cultured, all right? You are now an adult. And so you don't throw tantrums in public, if you can help it, and say, I hate pistachio. Instead, you keep it within. You're like, I hate pistachio, right? But you don't say, you smile and you say, good morning, I love you, right? That's what we do. We're the same as children. We're just better at hiding it. Now, this can range from the relatively trivial, right? We might debate over likes or dislikes. Somebody might say, I don't think pineapple is a legitimate ingredient for pizza. Okay, that doesn't work. And we get into a spirited debate, right? And then when our friend turns out is a pineapple pizza-loving person, we go, oh, you're one of those, right? Or vice versa, okay? We get in those situations, and it's just having fun, right? But we also do it in a more serious way at times. Our family member calls. They need help. But when you reached out to them last time, they didn't help you. In fact, it was relatively easy for them to help you, and yet they turned you down. They said, oh, I'm busy. And so springs up in your heart. You say, man, I was in a bind before. I needed a ride. They didn't give me one. Now they need a ride? No, I'm busy. I'm sorry. You hang up. You kick your feet up. You pull up your snuggy blanket. You keep eating your ice cream and watching your Netflix, right? Because you wanted to get back at them. That is a way of hating in the way that God is describing. You don't like this person. You dislike this person for some reason, something they've done to you, and so you act it out. You take an action of hate. You never once in that scenario have to think, I hate them. And you never say it. And so you don't think you're hating. But really, with your action, you're choosing to not love and support and help. Or you're inviting all of your friends for a get-together. And then you're going down your list and you're like, oh, do I invite Becky? Last time I invited Becky, it was a real drag, okay? I don't really know if I want to invite Becky. And you waffle and it turns out you choose not to invite Becky. This is the sort of thing that springs up. This is an action that you're taking that is the result of your feeling of hatred towards Becky. Again, you would never say it. And you can get away in your own heart and life thinking, I'm not a hateful person. But in your actions, you're doing the exact same thing that children do when they say, I hate pistachio. Or feelings of hatred. Maybe somebody slights you, somebody at work, all right? Maybe you get passed up for the promotion you know you deserved. Or maybe somebody comes alongside and takes something away that they had promised to you, all right? And now you have this seething resentment inside. Your boss is living rent-free in your head all week long, right? And you're just seething and ruminating and mulling over what he did to you. Well, that's hate in the form of a feeling. You are feeling hatred towards them. How dare they do this to me? You see, as adults, our likes and our dislikes lead directly to our loves and our hates. But we're just better at just hiding it from ourselves because we believe that all of the things I just described aren't really love or aren't really hate. This is what I contend, that God is trying to move us out of. Look with me now at verse 45. Jesus now brings up a higher order of love, the love that we're all called to. Says this, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. You see, the love that is demonstrated here that God has for human beings, it's an action. He makes the sun to rise on both the evil and the good. And God is taking, in a sense, his like or dislike of the individual out of the equation. All right? The text says they're evil. They're really evil, all right? It's not just like a peanut butter kind of love. God just loves everyone, of course, and you just need to love everyone. That's not what's going on. He's not naive in his love.
Sometimes we think if we need to love like God, we need to be naive and not recognize that there's true injustice in the world or true evil. That's not the case either. Look, he sees it for what it is, but he still, in spite of that, causes the sun to rise on both the evil and the good, and he causes the rain to shower on both the just and the unjust. You see, true love, loving like God loves, is a love that is independent of your personal opinion towards the recipient. To love like God loves says, I am going to love irrespective of my personal likes or dislikes. My opinion of you is not going to affect the feelings or the actions I have towards you. Instead, I'm going to direct those in a pattern of love. D.A. Carson says, love here refers primarily to generous, warm, costly self-sacrifice for another's good. Generous, warm feelings. Costly self-sacrifice for another's good action. This is what love refers to. And notice that Jesus tells us God loves both the evil and the good in this way. He has feelings of generous and warmth, generosity and warmth towards them, and he acts in a costly, self-sacrificial way for their good, in spite of the fact that they are evil. I'm not asking you to pretend that everybody is worthy of love. Many are not. But guess what? To love like God loves is to love even those who are unworthy. So if we were to continue on with our ice cream theme, we can start to go down this road a little bit. Beginning to go down this path is you're at the store. You can only afford 1 gallon of ice cream, okay? And you've got to pick which flavor. Now, you love Rocky Road, all right? But your spouse loves Neapolitan. And you're sitting there, I mean, you're the one loading the cart right now, okay? You could just grab for the Rocky Road, throw it in the cart, and boom, every ice cream night for the rest of the week is going to be Rocky Road, and you're going to be in heaven, okay? Now, we're beginning to edge a little bit towards the warm, generous self-sacrifice if you reach out and you go, Neapolitan, okay? And you're looking at it and you're like, I'm not a big fan of Neapolitan, but I love my spouse, and I'm getting the Neapolitan for my spouse. I throw it in the cart, and I continue on. Now, this is better, but only marginally so, okay? And let me tell you why. First, you can pick up the Neapolitan with resentment in your heart. Right? You can pick it up and say, we're going Neapolitan, but they owe me one. It could be Rocky Road. And this might come out. You might be this kind of person if you ever say, I always ... for you, but what have you ever done for me? Right? That is what it looks like to have that kind of resentment in your heart. You're doing an external act of love, but the feeling is not accompanying it. Okay? You're saying, I love this person with my action, but your feelings don't show it. Not only that, the second thing, and this is something that's really easy to miss. The second idea is you can pick up the Neapolitan with no resentment in your heart, but because you love your spouse praising you for sacrificing for them, right? And so you're like, and you love that more than you love Rocky Road. You're like, look, Rocky Road's an A+, Neapolitan's like a B-, but I get Neapolitan plus my spouse knows I did something good and I feel better about myself, right? And so then you walk off. Notice still that you're not loving in that sacrificial way. You get something out of it. Your like or dislike for affirmation is actually coming before your like or dislike for the ice cream. And so you're still doing what 99% of human beings do by loving their likes and hating their dislikes. A bit closer to this would be if you approached a random stranger who you never were going to see again and said, random stranger, what is your favorite kind of ice cream? And then when they told you their favorite kind of ice cream was pistachio, you did not go, ugh, disgusting, in your heart. Instead, you thought, God made each creature different, and for some reason, you like that flavor, no problem, right? And then you go and you buy them pistachio ice cream and give it to them, and you don't have ice cream for the week, right? That's getting a little bit closer to the generous, warm, costly, self-sacrificial love for another's good. Jesus told a story in the Bible that exemplifies this kind of love perfectly. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, we use that phrase in our day and age, and it's a compliment. But I want you to know, when Jesus told this story, Samaritan would not have been a compliment, okay? The reason Jesus told the story in the way he did is because Samaritans were actively disliked by others in society. You see, in the story, somebody is beat up by robbers and left for dead on the side of the road, and then good people walk by. The priest walks by, right? And the good religious people walk by, and they don't stop to help. The Samaritan, the bad guy, stops to help, okay? And the Good Samaritan then is seen as this hero. Why? Because he is helping a stranger. He doesn't get anything out of this. This is generous, warm, costly self-sacrifice. And this is one of the beautiful things about following Jesus. I just explained earlier, you can have all sorts of ulterior motives in your heart over something as simple as purchasing a gallon of ice cream, right? Imagine all of the other areas of your life. Imagine all of the other hidden motives that you're not sensing and you're not seeing in all of these things. One of the beautiful things is Jesus knows all of that, and he gives us simple directions, simple instructions, simple guidance that we can follow. And if we do that, we are going to become more holy, more righteous. We can simply follow the principle of the Good Samaritan, and God has given us a practical tool that we can use in order to grow and to learn and to love like God loves. And this is the story that Jesus told us with the Good Samaritan. And furthermore, it's the story of Jesus coming down from heaven. You see, when Jesus comes down from heaven, he is much like the Good Samaritan who is stopping by the side of the road to help us. You see, we were once enemies of God, says the Bible. We did not have our hearts, our desires set on the things that God loves. And God could have passed us by. He could have said, man, forget those people. That is a mess down there. And just kept on going. But instead, he had a feeling of love towards us because he is a loving God. And then he took action to love us in a practical way so that he could demonstrate his love. Now, you might ask yourself at this point, how can I do this? Okay, Tanner, I'm convinced my love and hate, these are both based upon likes and dislikes. I want to grow. I want to improve. I want to change. Well, this is where verse 44 comes into play. You see, in verse 44, Jesus gives the practical, simple steps of what we can do in order to love like God loves. He says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The beautiful relationship between prayer and love is the same beautiful relationship between feeling and action that we've been talking about, okay? In this way, prayer and love live in what I like to call a reciprocal relationship. All that means is they feed into one another, all right? And this can be a positive or this can be a negative. The point is that when you pray for somebody, it's really hard to keep hating them. If you pray for somebody, your love for them will keep growing and expanding. And so when you find yourself in the state that I'm talking about, any of the states where you're like, I don't want to help them, they don't deserve it, they slighted me, etc. If you notice that, stop and pray for them, genuinely and particularly. God, I want you to help this person, my enemy. I want you to love them and shower your blessings upon them. This is so hard, right? But as you do it, as you begin to pray for them, your hate for them will begin to dissolve, and it will blossom and turn into a love for them. Furthermore, as you begin to love somebody more and more, you're going to desire to pray for them more and more. And in doing this, you will both develop the feeling of love and take actions of love to help this individual person. You know, a lot of people have different reasons they pray. Oftentimes we treat prayer as a laundry list of things that we're doing in order to try and get things from God. But in reality, what this beautiful image or picture represents is the fact that prayer doesn't necessarily change God, but instead it changes us. When you participate in prayer, you are participating in a powerful spiritual work that actually transforms your own heart and soul. And it transforms you into somebody who loves like God loves. It transforms you into somebody who can love like Jesus loves. Jesus loved us when we did not deserve it. We were enemies of God, and he came to sacrifice himself for us. When you pray for your enemy, you will begin to love your enemy. And when you begin to love your enemy, you will continue to cry out to God on their behalf. And in doing so, you are acting like Jesus acted. I love one of the phrases that Jesus said in his death, burial, and resurrection as he ascended towards Gethsemane. On the cross, people were mocking him and ridiculing him. They were his enemies, no doubt. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Notice that Jesus prays. He prays actively for them, even though he has every reason in the world to dislike them, right? And that is exactly the sort of transformation we can have as well if we will come to God in prayer. So whatever flavor of ice cream you bring to the table, whatever flavor of ice cream you love in your life, whatever flavor God brings to you in your life, I want you to say, "God, I embrace that. Thank you for that. And help me to love it like you love." I may not be there right now, but in prayer, I trust, God, that you are transforming and changing me to love like your Son. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. And I pray, Lord, this Christmas season that we will reflect upon you, that we will consider you and desire to follow you with our lives. Please transform us into people who love in both feeling and action. And I pray, Lord God, you would change us into the people who would truly love as your Son loved. We thank you that you were so loving towards us, Lord God. And I pray now that your people would reflect that. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.